be reading from the scripture from Psalm 13. Please stand and hear God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word. This is your word, and we are your people. We know that you love us, and we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, and you would instruct us in paths that would lead to wisdom and righteousness. We pray you show us how to deal with sorrow, how to deal with discouragement. And we pray you instruct us in ways that change our lives, that we can leave here different. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The world's full of miserable people. A lot of people are sad, sorrowful, miserable, you might even say. And they're miserable for a number of reasons. Some people are miserable because it gives them the attention they want. You've met people, possibly, that enjoy being miserable. They enjoy their sorrow and their sadness because it gets them attention, and they want to get attention through their misery and sorrow. They like to feel sorry for themselves. There's other people who are miserable because of their sin. Their sin's gone unconfessed. They've not repentant of their sin, and they continue to feel guilt and sorrow, and it weighs on their shoulders and weighs down their heart. And they're miserable because they refuse to forsake their sin. There are other people who are miserable because God has sent them hard times. He does this to his people for their good. He sometimes sends his people terrible difficulties, disease, sickness, disability, death, sorrow, problems in their families and their marriages. Some of these are because of sin, but other times it's just because God is making us holy. He decides to send to us that we need a particular trial. We need a particular tribulation or affliction. It's going to make us holy. It's going to make us more like Christ. So there are lots of reasons why a person could be miserable. And in this psalm, David is miserable. He's sorrowing in the depths of his sorrow, and he's calling out to God. We don't know the exact circumstances. They're not given. And I think there's reason for that, and I'll get to that later. We don't know what's making him sorrowful, what tragedy, or is it his own sin? We're not sure. We're not told. But we do know something about his sorrow. The thing that bothers him most, the thing that troubles him the most about his sorrow, is that he senses that God has deserted him. We see this in verse 1, where he gives a pitiful cry, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" It's a terrible image, in a sense, the picture of God hiding his face from his people, or from you, or from me. It's the image of a father whose son comes to him, and the father says, "No," and turns away. It's a pitiful image, isn't it? The image of God hiding his face and saying no. That's the image that David paints here. He senses that God has forgotten him. Now he knows God does not forget. And he senses that God, it feels like God has turned his face away. He will not look at him. Just like if the father turned his face away from his son, it would be a pitiable time. And that's the image that David portrays for us here. He says, God, how long will you hide your face from me? And God promised his people, Israel, that he would do this periodically. If they sinned, it was one of the curses of the covenant, that he would turn his face away. Deuteronomy 31 says, I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. So one thing that can cause God to hide his face, to turn away from us, is our sin. And that's possibly what's happening here. But that's not always the case. Job cried out too and said, God, why do you hide your face from me? Job's sorrow wasn't a result of his sin. It was because God was testing him. God was trying him. And God was molding him and shaping him into maturity. So we don't know exactly what David's trial is, what the consequences are, but we know what bothers him most is the fact that God seems to have deserted him, or in appearance, has turned his face away. Now I want to point out, this is not just a bad day. David's not just having a bad day. We all have bad days, don't we? We have sorrowful days, or sometimes bad couple days, sometimes bad weeks. But David is dealing with an extended sorrow. It's a sorrow that lasts over a long period of time. Look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? He has sorrow in his heart daily. It's day by day. Day after day, David is suffering in this sorrow and this despair. Now, David's sorrows might be the result of sin, might be the cause of his enemies. His enemies may have something to do with this sorrow. They're oppressing him. He's mistreated. It's not clear. But I believe the Lord intended it not to be clear. And that's something we need to remember. When you come to the Bible and you say, oh, I wish I had a little more information about that, God intended us not to have that information, and it's for his own good reasons. And I think one of the reasons the Psalms are like this, often you'll come to the Psalm and you're not sure exactly what circumstance inspired the Psalm. It's not clear what the exact circumstances of David were. And the reason, I believe, is because these Psalms are not given to us so we can look at David's life and say, wow, isn't that neat? They're not given so we can see David's sorrow or David's trial and say, ooh, that's interesting. The Psalms are God's gift to his church. He's given these Psalms to us to sing, to pray. And I believe that's sometimes why he makes them vague. He doesn't give us the exact circumstances. This Psalm could apply to any circumstance where you're sorrowful day after day. This Psalm could apply to any circumstance when you become what we would call depressed, downcast. Day after day, it seems like you just can't get out of the sorrow. You're overwhelmed by sorrow. And that's what David is dealing with here, and the causes may be many. Now I want to say something in application. Say, first of all, give some perspective on sorrow. Sorrow is the gift of God. Now that may sound funny at first. What do you mean sorrow is a gift from God? Misery, yeah, I'm loving it. But sorrow is like an alarm, really, that warns us that there's trouble. These feelings, this guilt, this whatever it is. I'll give you an illustration. If you're driving down the road in your car, and suddenly the light comes on the dashboard and starts flashing. This big red light says oil. Now, if the oil light comes on, everybody I hope knows, the first thing you do is you pull over immediately. That means you lost oil pressure. You keep driving, you're going to burn your motor up. If you don't, there's an extra lesson. That's free. If your oil light comes on, pull over immediately. But when this oil light comes on, it's a warning sign to you saying, something is wrong here. Something is desperately wrong with your car. Pull over now. Now, say you were riding down the road and this oil light starts flashing on, you're like, that is so annoying. And you pull out your black electrical tape and you just paste it over that. And then continue on your way, downshift and get moving. Well, the light was meant to warn you, is to say, there's danger here, there's danger. Stop, pull over. And sorrow works in the same way, really. Sorrow is a warning to us. When we are sorrowful, especially over a long period of time, it's a warning to us that something is desperately wrong. And it's not the sorrow itself that's wrong. The sorrow is just an emotion. And our emotions warn us about things. And they usually get our attention, because we're pretty hard-headed sometimes. And so the way God gets our attention is he slaps us around with some emotions. Feel that? And so we feel this, and we're sensitive to it, and it's meant to lead us to ask questions. And the main question we should ask is, what is causing this? Why am I so downcast? Why am I so sorrowful? And there are many possible causes, and I just want to list a few here. This, I'm not going to deal exhaustively with the subject of depression or sorrow or extended sorrow, but I just want to deal with it as it's taught in this psalm, and I want to give you a few things that could be causes, because this psalm doesn't tell us the cause of David's sorrow. One is unconfessed sin. We hide our sin. The psalmist talks about that. He hides his sin and it weighs him down. It burdens him. He hides it. He won't confess it. He won't get right with God. And so it makes him miserable. And that's God's gift. We should be miserable. When we hide our sin, when we continue in it, we won't confess it, we won't turn from it, we should be sorrowful. And that's God's kindness to us. It's the warning light on the dashboard. But the good news is, if that is the problem that's causing your sorrow, there's an easy solution. Repentance and faith. You turn away from that sin and say, no more. And you turn to Christ and trust in His salvation. Trust in the cross of Christ and what He's done on your behalf. And there's deliverance there from that sorrow and that guilt that's wearing you down. And I'd say, you know, a lot of people in our culture suffer from depression, what they call depression, extended sorrow. And I would bet you, you know, most of the time, if not always, well, it's not always, but a lot of the time, I'll say, once in a while, no, a lot of the time, the reason is because unconfessed sin. And then, unfortunately, they go to some psychologist, and the psychologist says, oh, you shouldn't feel guilty. And they do everything in their power to get rid of the guilt. The guilt is a gift from God to show you something is desperately wrong with your soul. But they say, no, let's suppress that guilt. That guilt's bad. That's bad. Get rid of that. And they do exactly the opposite of what they should do, and the depression continues. Another thing that can cause depression is a loss of something. The loss of a loved one, loss of a child, loss of a spouse. Cause sorrow for extended periods of time. Now, that's right in some cases. I mean, for a while, we should be sorrowful. It's right to mourn. It's right to cry. It's right to weep the loss of a loved one. But the sorrow David's talking about is a sorrow that's run amok. They just can't get over it. This sorrow continues to eat them up day after day. Another possible cause of sorrow is unmet desire. I want this thing. I want it so badly, and I can't have it, and so I'm going to be miserable. I can't have it. And so they go into this depression, this sorrow. I want this thing so bad. And this thing, which is really an idol, they want it more than they want to please God. And so they get depressed. They get sorrowful. And it's a form of self-pity. I want something, and I'm not going to get it, so I'm going to feel sorry for myself and wallow in my pity. Another possibility is anger. Some people don't get angry. You know, some people get angry, and you'll know it. Veins poke up, they're swinging, things like that. Other people get angry, and the way they do it is they turn it inside and they go. And they start again to feel sorry for themselves, this pity, this sorrow that goes inside. So I hope you're seeing, there could be a lot of reasons for sorrow. Lots of them. I'm not naming them all. There are plenty of reasons. And David's sorrow could have been any number of things. Could have been a sin, could have been a desire, could have been a loss of something. And there's many reasons for sorrow, but I think the question we need to ask, when the warning light goes off on the dash, which is sorrow, and I'm talking for extended periods of sorrow. When the warning light goes off, we need to say, what is the cause of this? Where is it coming from? Why has this happened? What is your sorrow telling you about you? Because it's saying something about you. If you're sorrowful, it's saying something about you. And we need to try to figure out what it is. I want to encourage you not to cover up the symptoms, not to dismiss the symptoms. Another thing, if you're depressed in clinical depression, I say this person's depressed, they have a chemical imbalance. I'll hit a tangent real quickly here. When they say someone has a chemical imbalance, you need to ask the question, what test did they do to determine that? most likely wasn't a blood test. And if you look closely into these people saying they've got a chemical imbalance, oftentimes they did no blood test, they know no blood work. They just assume people who act like this have a chemical imbalance. And so they prescribe for them Prozac, Paxil, Zoloft, something. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to get rid of this feeling, this sorrow, which again is the warning light on the dash. It's supposed to tell you something's wrong. And they say, I just want to feel better. So here, let me prescribe this for you. And they give the Zoloft, whatever. And they hand it over the counter to the person. And then they hope that that will make them feel better. And that's exactly like putting the electrical tape over the dashboard light. Your sorrow is a warning. Your sorrow is to tell you something about yourself. And if you cover it and take the pills, it's like putting the tape over the dashboard light. Now, I want to make a qualification there. I am not a doctor, nor do I play a doctor on TV. And I'm not saying, if you're out there and you take this medicine and you've been sorrowful for a long time and depressed and somebody's giving you this medicine, I'm not saying stop taking it. So don't go to your doctor. My pastor said I need to stop taking this stuff. I'm not saying that because I'm not a doctor. What I am saying is covering up the symptom is not enough. It's not enough to cover the symptom. You got to say why. What's causing this? Why am I this way? And get to the root of the problem. Figure out what your sorrow is telling you about yourself. And really get down to the root of it. What is my heart problem? Do I want something? Am I angry? Do I have sin I'm hiding? And deal with that, and the Lord will deliver you from the sorrow. And once we determine that source of sorrow, we need to do what David did here. We need to pray. Look at verses 3 and 4. David turns to God and says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." David prays in the form of an argument. He does this everywhere in the Psalms. He argues his case before God, respectfully and honorably before God. But he makes his case. Now, first, I want to look at these two reasons or these two arguments that he gives. First is David's request in verse 3. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." And what's his request? "Enlighten my eyes." Help me to see things more clearly. Enlighten my eyes. It's an interesting image of enlightening the eyes. If you've seen a person who's sorrowful, you can see it in their eyes, can't you? A person who's been sorrowful for a long time, you look them in the eye and you can see there's great sorrow there. There's depression. And he says, "God, enlighten my eyes." And the image is used in other places in Scripture. And in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, you might remember, Jonathan is with the troops and they're very weary because they've been forced to fast. And Jonathan comes upon this honey and eats this honey. And it says his eyes were enlightened. His face rose. He was invigorated. It gave him new life to eat this honey. And that's the image here. He's saying, "God, give me new life. Revive me." And in Ezra 9:8, the same image is used. And it's paralleled. It says, "Enlighten my eyes." And then in parallelism, it says, "Revive me from bondage. Revive me from my bondage." It has the image of reviving a person. He's saying, "God, revive me. My sorrow is overwhelming me." And he prays that God would enlighten his eyes. It's interesting that he doesn't pray for deliverance. He prays for God to enlighten his eyes, to give him new life and vigor, and give him a zeal and zest for life again. And then he gives his reasons, his arguments. Why should God do this for him? He says in verse 3, the end of verse 3, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." Again, I was struck by the imagery of sleep. If you've ever been depressed or sorrowful for a long period of time, it's hard to get up in the morning. You're depressed, you're discouraged, and you say, "Why get out of bed? I don't want to get out of bed. I have no desire to get out of bed. It's going to be another stinking day." So it's interesting, he says, "Lest I sleep the sleep from which I'll never wake up." the sleep of death. It's the image of sleeping, and that's interesting because you do hear that of people who are depressed. They'll say, I don't even want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. I just want to sleep. Can I go to bed? And that's the way I feel when I get discouraged. Like, where's the bed? I got to go to sleep. I need a nap. And so David says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And sometimes the sorrow can become so acute, we feel like we're going to die. You may have heard people say that. I feel like I'm dying. I'm just overwhelmed with my sorrow and I'm just dying. I feel like I'm going to die. And it can have physical effects on you. Proverbs 17:22 says, a broken spirit dries the bones. Sorrow can have an effect on your body. And it's interesting. It's not always caused by chemical imbalances, but I believe sorrow has a major effect on our bodies even. We feel weary. We're worn out. And that's why David prays, God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And then his second reason why God should enlighten his eyes is so his enemies will not exalt over him. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David's arguing that God should enlighten his eyes and bring him out of this sorrow because his enemies are starting to enjoy it a little too much. His enemies are glad that he's sorrowful. They're glad and they're starting to gloat. And David knows that God hates it when the wicked insolently mock and gloat over his people. And so he makes this appeal, God, don't let this happen. Don't let them do this to me. You should enlighten my eyes. So we see David arguing his case before God why he should enlighten his eyes. Now I want to make some applications. In James 5, verse 12, he says, is anyone sorrowful? And what's he say? Let him pray. Is anyone sorrowful? Let him pray. And particularly, pray these laments in the Psalms. Pray this psalm. Pray this psalm. Pray the laments of the Psalms. If you're sorrowful, pray. And we need to, as we pray, I think we need to learn to argue our case before God. Reason out our case before Him respectfully. Why should God answer you? Give a reason. The reasons of your heart. The real reasons. I had a dream once that I went to the president's, to the White House. This was back when Bill and Hillary were in office. And I know you'd be concerned about me that I'm dreaming these things. Hope there's no interpreters out there who figure out that I am really psychologically troubled. But I had this dream that I met Bill and Hillary Clinton, and we were having dinner together. And I was going there to appeal some things and to make my case on why they should do certain things and change some certain things. And what struck me as I went there to argue my case was that, this was really bizarre, I liked them. Now that really doesn't have much to do with what I'm saying, but I just thought that was an interesting thing. You get there and you actually like the people. You think, these are the bad guys, aren't they? But I went there and I had a case and I was going to argue my case before them and tell them why they should change this, that, and the other. And that's the way we come to God. We would never think of going to the President of the United States and saying, you need to do this. And he says, why? I say, I hadn't thought of that. It's just something I thought would be a good idea. No, we don't do that. We wouldn't even do that with our parents when we were kids, I hope. When I wanted to borrow the car, I went there with quite a case. Now, here are the reasons why you should let me borrow this car. It's because of this, 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 and this. I had a case. And I think the Bible gives us a clear example in David of arguing our case before God respectfully. And making our case, I think, will help us from praying with wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. The reason we pray sometimes and don't get what we're praying for is because we got bad motives. But if we're arguing our case before God, we can put our motives out there before God. And say, God, do this, and here's why you ought to do it. And give our reasons for why you should do it, following David's example. And God will hear our prayer, And we can also argue openly about our motives to God. Because if we have wrong motives, He's not going to answer. He's not going to hear us. Now, I want to make a qualification. The psalmist, nor should we, is not manipulating God. We shouldn't manipulate God, and David is not manipulating God. We can't manipulate God. Get Him to do what we want. Now, we could try to do that to our parents. Maybe I was doing a little bit of that when I was trying to get the car. Just a little. But with God, we can't do that. We can't manipulate Him. We got to come honestly with our motives and our desires and our reasons and argue our case before Him. And I want you to look at David's motives here. He gives his reasons why. And ultimately, first let's notice what they are not. David is not ultimately trying to feel better. He's not. His ultimate goal is not to feel better. He prays for the enlightening of his eyes because he thinks it's going to kill him. He's praying for self-preservation, that God would preserve his life. That's a legitimate request. It's legitimate to pray for God to preserve us if we feel like we're dying or this is killing us. And then he also prays because God's enemies are going to get the upper hand. His desire is not to be delivered from these terrible feelings. His desire is to be given life again so that he could live. And so his enemies won't triumph. His enemies are God's enemies. And he doesn't want to see the enemies of God triumph. His desire is for his own preservation and for the glory of God. Now think about what he says. The thing that bothers him is that God has turned his face. He believes God has turned his face away from him. And he wants to enjoy God again. He wants to enjoy the presence of God again. Remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. David wants and longs for the enjoyment of God's face shining upon him again. When one of my children was little, I won't say their name because I'll embarrass them, but when they were little, they were just a baby, I'm talking. 3 months old in the crib. 3 months old in the crib. And they start screaming in there. So we let it go for a little bit. They said, okay, I guess we better go in. They're not going to stop. So I'd walk in there and I would sneak up over the crib and I would poke my head up like that and they'd go, and this big smile on their face, you know? It's like when Daddy's face showed up and I shined my face on them, they suddenly everything was okay. Let's just go from screaming and ranting to, I'm glad you're here. And it's a great experience for me too, actually. But that's what David longs for. He senses that God is part. He's turned his face away from him, and he longs to enjoy God again, enjoy the presence of his Father, that his Father's face would shine on him again. So David's motive is not ultimately to feel better. It's that God would be glorified, that he could again enjoy God, and he would have life, and that his enemies wouldn't triumph over him. And then David prays the last part of the psalm in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. There's like a total change here. There's a total change in the atmosphere of the psalm. He's sorrowful. He's saying, God, he's calling out to God. And then it's like his face has appeared to him, and he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. He trusts in God. He makes these statements of faith. Now, this could be a vow. He could be making a vow. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice. When you deliver me, God, I will rejoice. But I don't think it is a vow. I think he's making immediate plans to do this. And here's why. If you look at verse 6, look at the tense in verse 6. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Past tense. I will sing. He says, I'm going to sing because God has dealt bountifully with me, and he's going to start right now. Now, if it was a vow, he would say something like, I will sing to the Lord when he deals bountifully with me, when he delivers me. But I think he's making a plan immediately before the feelings change, before anything else happens. He says, now I will sing. I will sing because God has dealt bountifully with me. So I believe when sorrow overwhelms us, we need to pray these prayers, and we need to pray this prayer all the way to the end. We need not just complain, call out to God. We need to pray it to the end and say, God, I trust in your covenant mercy. I trust in your covenant mercy. And you know, I'm going to sing. I don't feel like singing. I don't want to sing. But I will sing because you have dealt bountifully with me. So I think that's the next step, really, is to make plans to praise God and rejoice in Him no matter how you feel, whether the feelings come or not. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you talk to depressed people or counsel with them, or you have friends who are depressed, they'll regularly say, I don't feel like doing anything. I don't want to do the laundry. I don't want to do the dishes. If I see another diaper, I don't want to go to work. I hate my job. I hate life. And they don't want to do anything. And they say, I just don't feel like doing it. But there comes a point after you've done what David says, as you pray through this psalm, and you come to this point, you're going to have to just trust God's mercy. You won't feel like it. You may not feel like going to school, going to work, doing the dishes. Doesn't matter. You pray through the rest of the psalm and say, I have trusted in the mercy of God. I've trusted in your covenant mercy. And I will rejoice in this trial. I will sing because you really have dealt bountifully with me. And God has dealt bountifully with all of us, no matter how bad our circumstances get or become. He has dealt bountifully with us, and we can sing. And so at the end, after you have tried to sort out what's causing this sorrow, after you've prayed and asked God to enlighten your eyes, you trust in Him, and then you just do it. It's like the Nike commercial in a sense. Whether you feel like it or not, you just do it. You obey God's word. There's a cycle that people get into when they're depressed. They don't feel like doing anything, so they don't do it. And then what happens? They feel guilty. Oh, I should have done that. And then they get more sorrowful, and they go in deeper. And then they say, I don't feel like doing that. And then they don't do it. What happens? They feel guilty. And it's like this cycle, and they can't get out of it. I don't want to do it, because I don't feel like doing it. Well, we have to take by faith that God is a merciful God, that He's dealt bountifully with us, and we sing to Him, and then we obey Him, whether we feel like it or not. And when we do this, God's face will shine upon us. He's a merciful God, and He's good to us. So let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the instruction of Your word that tells us what to do when we suffer with deep sorrow. There's a lot of things in the world that can cause us misery, even tonight. I'm sure those who suffer and struggle with sorrow, I pray, Lord, that You would comfort them, that You would instruct them through Your word, that You would shine Your face upon them and give them peace. And I pray You would help us to be good counselors to those whom we know who suffer and struggle with sorrow, and counsel ourselves, that when the warning light goes on, we would not hide it. Oh Lord, keep us from hiding it, but instead help us to deal with the heart, deal with our own issues. And we pray that You would do this so that we would not be triumphed over by our enemies. For in our sorrow and our depression, our enemies will vaunt, they will taunt. So we pray, Lord, that our enemies would not triumph over us, but that You would subdue them to Yourself, and You would establish Your kingdom in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hear now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and show mercy to you. Amen.